We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 in our Bibles, if you'd like to turn there, Matthew chapter 5. And we are continuing through a series I have titled, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. And this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the sermon that Jesus, our King, gave. The title of the message today is A Little Salt Goes a Long Way. A little salt goes a long ways. Heard a story of a rabbi and his wife and their children, who were really curious as to why Gentiles, that's non-Jewish people, why they were so fond of eating pork. What's with this stuff, this bacon, this pork, this ham? So they decided to try some. But there was nowhere in town so that they could go to and not be seen, because everybody knows them in the town. So one weekend, the rabbi and his family, they traveled to a distant town and they went to a restaurant and they ordered the roast pork. While they're waiting to be served, a member of Rabbi Ezra's synagogue walks in. He sees the rabbi and his family and the member asks, hey, can I join you for dinner? The rabbi's like, oh no. He sits down and they start talking, and so, you know, they're having a good time, and he looks for the waiter because he knows he's coming soon. And a little while later, the waiter returns with the rabbi's meal, and it is this huge silver platter of a dish. He takes the cover off the large platter, and there is a whole roasted pig with an apple in its mouth. The synagogue member is more than a little shocked. Like, what is going on here? The rabbi says quickly, what a fancy place. Just look how they serve an apple that I ordered. That has nothing to do with Jewish people or Gentiles or anything. It has to do with my reference to salt, that's all. But I love the Jewish people, I love Israel. And hopefully we'll go there as a church one day. We'll plan on doing that. But a little salt goes a long ways. And you sprinkle a little salt on something, and man, it just does wonders sometimes. You know, how many of you are salt people? Like, you just got to have salt at every single meal. You put salt on everything. See, we go to In-N-Out, and my wife likes salt on the fries, but she also likes black pepper on the fries, and so she put the black pepper on it. But I like just the amount of salt that's already on there, so she'll double up on the salt sometimes. I'm like, babe, you know, like, I just can't handle any more salt. But I get it. Some people just love that taste. But you know what happens. It's especially if your friend plays a trick on you, you know, and they've loosened the cap on the salt and boom, you pour it into your, and the whole thing just dumps over and it just spills. You spilt the salt. That's what's a matter. You know, I mean, they just completely destroy the meal. A little salt goes a long ways. How many of you like salt on your watermelon? You do that? Yeah, see, this was so random to me. I didn't know that this was a big deal, but you'll see people do this sometimes. They'll pull out a nice, fresh piece of watermelon in the summer. It's nice and brisk and cold because it's so blazing hot outside, and you're like, oh, man, look at that. It looks so refreshing and sweet and wonderful. Then they pull out salt, and I'm like, what? Doesn't make any sense, and they just throw a little bit on it, and supposedly, I've never done it, but I need to, it enhances the flavor, like takes it to the next level, okay? Salt, this little grains of crystals can do wonders in the world. A little salt goes a long ways. It doesn't take much to flavor up a meal. It doesn't take much to do a lot of things. According to saltworks.us, beside making delicious food, it's believed there are more than 14,000 uses for salt. Our grandmothers are probably familiar with most of them, not this generation. Check this out. Salt will help you boil water. A little dash will help it to boil more. Peeling eggs. Eggs boiled in salt water peel more easily. Didn't know that. Testing egg's freshness. If you want to know if an egg is good or not, you put salt in water and then you drop the egg in and it will tell you whether or not it's a good egg or not. A fresh egg sinks and a doubter will float. It cleans greasy pans. It improves coffee. I didn't know this. A little dash of salt in your coffee and bring, you know, you got this magical cup. I'm going to have to try this. Cleaning tarnished silverware, cleaning copper pots, prevents mold, keeps milk fresh. A little touch of salt in your milk carton will keep it fresh longer. Gargling salt will clear up your sore throat, right? It reduces eye puffiness. So you put a salt mixture together and put that around your eyes, and the puffiness of your eyes will go down. It relieves bee stings. Yeah. Keeps patios weed free. You throw it down and it will kill the weeds. Keeping fresh cut flowers fresh. So when you get those flowers, ladies, you throw in some salt in the water and it will keep them fresh longer. Drip-proofing candles. I thought this was interesting. Soak new candles in a strong salt solution for a few hours, then dry them well. When burned, they will not drip. Would have known. Deodorizes shoes. It relieves fatigue. You know, salt baths, of course, the ladies like that. It also deters ants. Throw it down in an ant line, and it will turn them different directions and keep them away from your home. A little salt goes a long ways. And salt is actually talked about in our text today. Of all things, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, what in the world does that mean? Salt? What does that have to do with Christians? We've been working through this greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is describing to us what the kingdom of heaven looks like, what it feels like, what is the culture up there. And if we were to bring heaven down on earth, what would it look like? That is exactly how Jesus lived. That's what he was showing us. He's saying, look, this is how I always intended for life to be, and I'm going to show you how to live life. He taught his disciples how to live life, and then he told them to go and make more disciples, teach others how to do the same. Human beings are running around on the earth living opposite of the way that God intended for them to live. We're messing everything up. We're destroying each other. We're destroying life. It's not the way that God intended for it to be. The way that he intended is right here in his word. And that's what he reveals to us. It is the best way to live. And we as Christians are to be the salt of the earth, Jesus says. We're going to look at this statement closely in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. I thought about covering both being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, but it's just too much, so allow me, let's focus on the salt of the earth. Verse 13, are you there? Can we all stand for the reading of God's word, please? Even one verse, I want to stand and give reverence to our God. Is the Lord here with us? He is. And this is his word we're looking at, not my words. And so I want you to know that, and this is a way that we pay honor to the Lord. It's not a ritual. It's not something that we just do over and over. We actually are standing in awe of his words. The Lord is speaking to us through his word now. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus said to his disciples, here it is. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Stop there. You can be seated. Jesus has just outlined the Beatitudes, okay? He revealed to us who we are as Christians. That's what the Beatitudes are. These are not things that we try to live out and achieve to become Christian. No, these are attributes of who we are as Christians. So when you read through the Beatitudes, again, that is a description of a Christian. And so if someone is not these things, then guess what? They are not a Christian. But if you see these things in their lives, it is revealing to us that the Holy Spirit resides in that person and they are actually Christians, sons and daughters of God. Now we are to see who Christ has called us to be. We see who we are. And now he starts to dig in on this Sermon on the Mount on who we are to be. What does it look like? What does it feel like? And his first statement is, you are the salt of the earth. Would you say that with me, please? You are the salt of the earth. One more time, please. You are the salt of the earth. This word salt that Jesus is using right here is used four times in the New Testament, three times in the Gospels, reiterating this exact story, and the fourth time is used in Colossians, which we'll look at a little bit later. But Webster describes salt as a white crystal substance that gives seawater its characteristic taste. Love seawater, don't you? You're like, no. I love seawater. I absolutely enjoy it. That salt in your mouth and that taste when you're out there on your board surf, it just, there's nothing like it. The salt bath alone, that's probably the reason I'm sick, because I haven't had my salt bath in a couple weeks, you see. Surfing is so good for you because you get a salt bath every single week and it gets in your sinuses and it gets all in there, clears it. Oh, it's amazing. I love it. Heals all your wounds. It's amazing. But it's used, or it gives salt water its characteristic taste, and it's used for seasoning or preserving food. Okay? For thousands of years, this has not changed. This is what it's always been used for. Anyone know where salt comes from? We see that people extract it from two different places. We have salt quarries that they pull them from, and then we also see them extracted from seawater. They actually evaporate the water, and they pull it from the sea. And then they also do it, every single river has a certain amount of salt in it. So if you're ever stranded out and you want a little seasoning for your meal, you just go to the nearby river or water that is there, and you can boil the water and you can extract a certain amount of salt from it. In Jesus' day, salt was used for three basic reasons as well. Two I already mentioned: to preserve meat and to enhance flavor, but also to destroy vegetation on roads. So they would throw down the salt on the roads and it would keep the weeds down. We know there's snow up in Big Bear right now and Mount Baldy here and all this, and they throw salt on the roads to keep the snow down so that we have clean roads. But Jesus then says this same salt that he's speaking of, this is a cultural reference and relevance of it in that day. They understand what salt is. They're like, yeah, we use that, we rub that on our meat, and that preserves it because we don't have refrigerators. And we put that on our food, you know, to enhance flavor. And the disciples understand this, and then Jesus looks them all in the face and says, you are the salt of the earth. What? What if I got up here and said, you are the pepper of the earth? You are the ketchup of the earth. What does that even mean? But he also says, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? ? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. People understand that. If the salt isn't good, just throw it out in the street, let it be trampled down. Maybe it will destroy some weeds. Pure salt, watch this, pure salt cannot lose its effectiveness, its saltiness. But salt that is common in the Dead Sea area, anybody use Dead Sea products? You see them in the mall? Salt that is common in the Dead Sea area, which borders Israel and Jordan, is contaminated with gypsum and other minerals, which are obviously good for the skin, but may give a flat taste to the salt and be ineffective to preserve meat. So when Jesus makes reference to a salt that might not be of good use, he could possibly be referring to the salt from the Dead Sea, which is right next door to where they're at. It's of no use other than to be thrown out to keep down the vegetation. Pure salt is always effective. Diluted salt is worthless, and we will talk about this a little bit later. First question I want to ask today is, why are we the salt of the earth? Does the earth need salt? Does the earth need salt? Does the world need salt? There must be a picture here. Point number one, if you're taking notes, is the decaying earth. The decaying earth. The world is clearly decaying. Salt is used to preserve meat. Now, I was going to bring a big steak up on stage and all that and throw salt on it, but I thought it'd just be too messy and it'd be a great visual, but just try to remember it anyways because I don't have the visual. But let's just say we didn't have refrigerators. How in the world am I going to preserve this meat? Well, I would take the salt and I would start packing it around the meat. I'd get a little bit wet before I do so with some warm water, and then I would pack it with the salt, and then I would hang it up and let it dry out to a certain degree. And that will preserve it, and they even say it can be preserved for years if it is packed correctly. Amazing. Preserving meat. Why would you preserve meat? Only because it is decaying. If I was to take a piece of meat and throw it on the counter and just leave it out for a few days there, we're letting it thaw out. Really? For how long? Because it smells really bad. How many days does it take for that thing to start turning colors? I know we have aged meat. You know, you go to a good steak place in town and they'll age the meat for like 28 days, but they have a specific process of doing so. You don't just leave it out on a countertop and just say, hey, it's aging. Meat is decaying, thus it needs to be preserved. Salt is a preservative. Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the earth. He is referring to us as being a preservative for the earth. The earth is decaying, like a piece of meat sitting out in the open air. It is growing bacteria, mold, and decay. It's breaking down. It starts to smell. It grows bad. The earth is full of sin. It's going bad. It needs a preservative. Do you understand the picture? 1 John 2:15, if you're taking notes, write it down. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world and the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This earth is passing away. Don't store up your treasure here. Thieves are going to break in and steal. Moths are going to destroy it. It's going to break down. All of your gifts from Christmas, you probably already forgot about them. They already broke. They're not working correctly. You took them back. You've already wrapped them for the next year. You're saving. Are you one of those people? You save the gift and you repackage it and you give it to somebody else. Oh, check out this coffee mug. God bless you. Merry Christmas. The world is passing away and everything in it. 1 Corinthians 7:31 says, those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world as we know it will soon pass away. It's decaying. It's breaking down, the Bible tells us. The second law of thermodynamics even tells us that, right? That all of the universe is breaking down. It's not advancing. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. All of society, every human being, I know society likes to tell you that humans are basically good. That's false. The Bible actually says the opposite. Human beings are not good. They're actually bad. Bad to the bone, right? They are super bad. Are you listening? They're really bad. Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? You ever wonder why you keep sinning and keep doing wrong against people, even though you try very hard to stop? There's something in us. There's a disease in the world. There's a disease in things. Do you ever wonder why you have a beautiful plant grow up and you wish it would last forever, and then one day the winter comes of California, the winter of California, and destroys your bougainvillea in the back that you've been working on, freezes it, and the thing just dies? Why does stuff die? Why can't we figure this death thing out? Why can't we figure this disease thing out? Why can't we figure this hatred thing out? Why can't we figure this selfish thing out? Why can't we figure this prideful thing out? It's because it's in every human being. It's not going away. I'm not trying to be a pessimist here and to bring the room down to that level. I'm just helping you to understand the position of the Bible. God tells us very clearly that the world is messed up. That's why Jesus came. That's why a Savior has to come, to save the world from their sin, to save us from ourselves. We had a bliss with God in the beginning. Adam was living in the way that God intended for him to live, walking with God, enjoying life, loving and serving one another, enjoying the fruit of his labor there in that garden. And then he sinned against God, and it messed everything up. And it plunged the human race into sin. And that's where we're currently at. That's why we're all pursuing all these other gods. That's why we're all thinking about all these other things, when God has just called us to simply do two things, to love him and to love one another. We can't even get that right. There's something wrong with the human race. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person is a sinner. Romans 3:10 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. No one. No one on the face of the earth does right. It may look like it. It may manifest in certain times. But I ask you to even look at your motive for why you're doing things. You look at the motive of the human race for why they do things. You see people like, oh, I'm going to spend all of this money on this charity over here and purchase all of this for these people. I'm going to do this good thing for them. And why do they do that? Because just out of the goodness of their heart, they want to bless people? It's a great write-off for their company, number one. And then number two, because they got a lot of taxes they got to pay. And then that offsets their company. And then number two, it makes them look like a glorious person. Look what I have done for society. Wow, you're such a great person. Just look at the motive of people and why they do things. The Bible says there's none righteous. The earth is sick. The earth is decaying. It is a piece of meat literally decaying. And it must be preserved. I wish we could fix war. I wish we could fix disease. I wish we could fix this hatred on the earth. I wish we could fix the sin problems that destroy families, destroy marriages. But only Christ can do that. Only Jesus can do that in your life. Only Jesus can do that in the city of LA, I'm telling you. There is many self-help programs, there's many psychiatrists, there's many all kinds of different philosophies and things that you can go to. Go and meditate, go and do all kinds of things. I'm telling you, the only thing that truly redeems a person inside, revives them to a place where they will actually have right motive and true desire, is if God comes down and saves them, forgives them of their sin, and His Spirit actually comes and lives inside of them so they can start living in a right manner that He always intended for them to live. It's only found in Jesus. Number two, preserving the decaying earth. Jesus calls us the salt of the earth. We are the only thing preserving this place. Did you know that? Now, maybe that sounds kind of arrogant for a Christian to say, but even looking from the outside in, I'm telling you, the only thing preserving the earth is Christians who are choosing to be obedient to God. If you take the salt off the earth, the whole thing would go bad quickly. It would break down. It would destroy quickly. It'd start to smell and start to stink like you wouldn't believe. Just think about it. Let's just take every single Christian off the face of the earth who is trying to love God and love his neighbor, take them all away, and how would the earth treat each other? The atheist would say, finally, let's get rid of those Christians. I'm telling you, any gates, any moral gates or standards or things that have been set up in a workplace, that have been set up in a neighborhood, that have been set up in a group of people who are doing a hobby together, let's take all of this out of the earth, and is there any real good left in it? It would go bad really quickly. It would go south. I was watching a documentary the other day about a guy who is trying to bring water, clean water to the whole earth, basically. Anybody who is, I guess 50% of people in hospitals in the world or who are sick because they don't have clean water. He's the same guy who invented the Segway, and so he's choosing to take his engineering ability, and he's choosing to use it to bring good water to people in the world. And as I'm watching this, you know what, that's the hardest thing? He developed the thing. It's absolutely beautiful. It's flawless. It works basically in any scenario. You know what the hardest thing was to do? He went to governments. He went to the UN. He went to companies. He went to everybody, and nobody would help him distribute it. No one cared. No one cared to take away 50% of the sicknesses in the world by simply giving people clean water. No one cared to help with the distribution. They said, hey, we'll give you money, but we don't have time to think about this. We got other stuff to worry about. And he's sitting there. You can see him racking his brains. And the first thing he said was, how in the world am I going to get, where am I going to find the roots to get these to the specific cities? How do I find people to help me get them? So he goes to the Coca-Cola company of all places. Because there's Coca-Cola in every village, it seems like, in the whole world. So you know what he does? He goes to Coca-Cola, and of course they're not going to just give it to him. They say, you first work for us and develop that one machine. You know, the one machine where you go in and you basically can select, you know, you can add vanilla and cherry to any drink you want. This is not a Coca-Cola commercial, I promise. He developed that machine for them first, then they would help him. People are not good. They don't care. The first thing that I thought was, why don't you go to Samaritan's Purse? Why don't you go to Franklin Graham, who has roots into almost every village in the whole world because they distribute these Christmas boxes to all the children of the world? And why don't you go to the Christians? It's not going to go to the Christians. They might receive credit for that. We are not the meat of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. There's a stark difference between the two. We are completely opposite of the world. Christian, wake up, listen. We are opposite of the world. 100% opposite. We have nothing in common with the world. Yes, maybe we wear clothes and breathe air and drink water. But we have nothing else in common with the world. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, the Christian is not only to be different, they are to glory in that difference. He is to be different as the Lord Jesus was different. We are to be different as Christ was different. We are not to be like the world. If we're blending in with the world and not preserving anything, there's something wrong. We are not the meat of the world. We're not part of the decaying process. And if we are looking like that or feeling like it or smelling like it or acting like it, there's something wrong. We're not being effective. We're not salt. We should be thrown out into the road. But we are the salt. We are preserving things. We are keeping things in order. We have a purpose here. We are to be in the world but not of it. John 17, 15, Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, Father, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus is not taking us out of the world for a purpose. He has put us in the world for a purpose. To preserve the earth. To be the salt of the earth. To hold the line in the world. Listen, church, inserting a true Christian into any environment brings holiness and obedience and will bring change in that environment. Placing salt all over meat will preserve it. And I'm telling you that when you are inserted, we don't need to go as one church and campaign against something and try to knock down the government. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to preach the gospel. We're called to live in obedience to God individually in each of our worlds. Now, what world do you live in? What is your atmosphere? What is your scenario? Are you a white-collared or a blue-collared worker? Are you an artist? What do you do here in the city? Are you part of the family? What is your influence? Christ is asking you to be the salt in your sphere. And if everyone in this room would just simply start doing that, it would change our city. It's very simple. It's very easy. Salt preserves, okay? And if you are the salt of the earth and you can preserve that environment very quickly, let me give you a point in case, you know. A bunch of people are telling all these dirty jokes at, you know, work or whatever, and all of a sudden they know you're a Christian, and all of a sudden you walk up and they're like, oh, don't dose here, you know, we don't want to talk about that, you know, they don't like that, you know. Or maybe they know you're a Christian and you don't steal from the company. And all of a sudden when they're sitting next to you and they're about to steal, they say, oh yeah, I forgot, we got Joe Christian over here. I probably shouldn't do that. He might tell on me. Just you living out the Christian life can cause people to change. We are not to be thermometers. We don't walk in and take the temperature of the place. We are to be thermostats. We create an environment. We change the environment. We change the temperature of the environment as we walk into a room as Christians. You are the influence. You are the salt. You are preserving that atmosphere. That company may be staying intact simply because of your due diligence. The world may be a better place simply because you are putting forth the effort to minister to people in your environment. You are the salt of the earth. You are preserving. And you're not to run from that. But if salt loses its saltiness or its effectiveness, it's not useful. Church, pure salt cannot lose its effectiveness. The only way it loses effectiveness is when it's mixed with something else. If we are mixing our lives with the world, we become null and void, we become non-effective. If I look just like the world and the rest of the people around me, I don't live different, I don't live like a Christian, maybe I'm not a Christian. I'm not impacting, I'm not doing anything for the kingdom. There is no preservation happening. Jesus has told us we are to be in the world but not of it. Romans 12:2 says it well. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't do it. Don't conform yourself to the obedience of sin and of this world. Would you please just choose to be obedient in your marriage? Would you please just choose to be obedient in your family? Would you please just choose to be obedient unto God in your workplace? Would you please just choose to be obedient to God in your friendships? Would you please just choose to be obedient on the 101 freeway? In the supermarket, let's be obedient. It changes the atmosphere. You can influence people. You know that? You want to know what the easiest way to influence somebody? Smile at them. Amen. Right? The cash register's having a terrible day. You say, how you doing? And they're like, who are you? I'm going to choke you out right now. And you're like, hey, don't work so hard. You know, you're doing a great job. God bless you. We'll see ya. And they say, who is that warm, genuine, salty person? You're like, that kind of sounds negative. We're the salt of the earth. We are to preserve the environment. And I'm not talking about trees. I'm talking about the world around us. The question I have is, do Christians in LA know what it means to be a Christian? Do they know what it means to be a Christian? Because either they know what it means and they're not living it, or they don't know what it means, period. If they know what it means and they're not living it, that's between them and God. That's the best that I can do. We live in a generation, in a time where Christians are choosing to rebel against their God and not live out, and so we will not see revival. But what ticks me off more than anything is that if people are claiming to be Christians and there are churches everywhere in LA, yet no one knows what it means to be a Christian. Because no one is preaching what it means to be a Christian. They would never preach obedience unto God. That may scare people. They would never preach sin into people's lives as if they are great sinners in need of a Savior. That may scare people away from the church. Oh no. We are determined as a church to preach the truth, because I believe that if I preach the truth to you, some of you will get it. And some of you will say, I am going to live the true Christian life, and you will preserve your environment, and there will be change there. You will be the salt of the earth. There will be impact. Point number three is flavoring the earth. The earth is decaying. Preserving the decaying earth and now flavoring the earth. Flavor. We love flavor, huh? Especially here in LA, man, you got every kind of food you could ever imagine. I mean, we've been here for, I don't know, about a year and 6 months now, and we still have not even scratched the surface of places to eat and test out and enjoy and think this is so tasty. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but here it is. But if salt has lost its taste, say taste with me, please. Taste. A little salt goes a long ways, doesn't it? Just a little bit. You don't need a ton. Just a little bit of salt will go a long ways. It's amazing how the difference between, you know, 4 shakes of salt on your food and 7, only 3 more, it can either, you know, bless your meal or curse the thing, you know, to completely destroy it. But a little salt goes a long ways. And the reason I titled the message that is because I believe a little salt, this little bit of salt in this room will go a long ways in this society if we are determined to live out the gospel in obedience to God. We'll change the face of our society. You'll be worshiping with me in 5 years to come. We'll see this place full and packed. We will see people coming to know Jesus. We will see people truly repenting of their sin. God filling their life with His Holy Spirit. Drug addiction broken. Alcoholism. Families restored. People turning to God and starting to live in a different way. And genuinely impacting the society like we've never seen. We can flavor our atmosphere. You can do it. This is a positive note. Preserving is a negative way to look at it. But flavor, man, that's joyful, that's exciting, and that's good. Life without Jesus is flavorless. Honestly, look at the world. People find it boring and dull. Life is boring and dull to the world. How do we know that? Because they use whatever substance and thing in life to fill their life so much with it because it's the only joy that they have. If you take that thing away from them, life is boring and they don't like it and it's just terrible and what else am I going to do? Take it away. Drugs, alcohol, entertainment. Now I'm not saying these things, well, drugs and alcohol, yes, but other things are not inherently bad. Entertainment, Red Bulls, coffee, but too much of anything is bad. Whatever hobby you're pursuing, if it was taken away, would you be crushed by it? The world that is built around you, if it was taken away from you, would you be crushed by it? Does your life rely on something other than Christ? That's the question. If everything is taken from me, will I be okay? That is how you know that you have right hope and standings with Christ. If you feel like too much was taken away from you and you can't handle that, that's something that we need to search our hearts about. I think that we all have areas in our lives that we need to search out and wonder like, well, what if that was really taken from me? Would I be okay with Christ and Him alone? We're not to be like the world. Relying, it's amazing to watch a sports team, you know, it's just like if the sports team loses, it crushes the guy's whole world for like 2 weeks. He's just like, I can't function. My team lost. Okay. What does it have to do with anything in the whole world? Trust me, I love sports. I played a lot of sports in high school, but it's not God. And nothing else is to be our God except for Him. We need not find our joy in these things. We find them in Christ. That's why the Christian life is flavorful. We are going to heaven when we die. Sin has been forgiven. We're not carrying a burden on our backs. Jesus gives us all the blessings and promises from heaven, promised to us simply because we're His sons and daughters. He's given us His righteousness. We are right standings with Him, perfect in the eyes of God. Perfect people get a lot of blessings and the gift of heaven. And I don't deserve that. And then I get to surf. Then I get to eat good food. Life is okay. I'm going to be taken care of. Just have a nice little home and a nice little piece of land and just got the food for today. And that's all I do is work my farm. And you sit there in your house and I worship God and I love my neighbor and is that enough? That sounds like a boring life. Life is found in Christ, not in this world. A lot of these things in the world aren't straight up bad. It's when we worship them and we make them Lord over our lives that they become evil. Christ is to be our Lord. And I'm telling you that we, if He has flavored our lives with salvation, we should be flavoring everything around us. We should be a joy in people's presence. When people come around you, they're just like, oh, great. Got to walk on eggshells around this guy. Oh man, so-and-so's here. Great. And it's not because you're so holy. It's because you're a jerk. You just cause problems. You make issues with people. We should be flavorful and we should be enjoyable to be around. How are we? I like what this Rebecca West said. I don't know who she is, but she said this and I thought it was great. No one likes having salt rubbed in their wounds, even if it's the salt of the earth. Right? Christians should bring life to life, okay? J.C. Ryle said it this way, we are not so to live as if we had nothing but a body. We are to be full of life, man. We have salvation. We have Christ. And so if you're the bump on the log that nobody likes, I'd say wake up, man. If you're the stick in the mud in every environment, I'd say wake up. I have a naturally heavy face and demeanor. And I hate it about myself a little bit just because I feel the intimidation sometimes, intimidation factor, when I walk up to people, they're just like, oh, this guy's ticked, you know? And I'm really not. I'm totally fine inside. I'm just fine. And so I forget to tell my face to smile sometimes, you know? And I just walk around a stone cold face and be like, this guy's ticked. He's mad. I'm really not. I'm joyful inside. I'm okay. I'm at rest inside. And we need to portray that. We need to work on portraying that as Christians. We should bring flavor to the world around us. What does flavor look like? Walk in obedience to God, number one. That will bring so much flavor to your scenario immediately. Number two, allow the fruits of the Spirit to be on display in your life. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, kindness, gentleness. Let those things display in your family. Let those things display in your marriage. Let those things display in your workplace. Let those things display in the city. Wherever we go, I want people to know, please, if you're a stick in the mud, don't say you go to Legacy City Church, okay? Just don't do it, please. Don't walk in, you know, and you're just bad attitude and all this stuff, and somehow you get talking, and they're like, oh, wow, you go to church, you're a Christian? Oh, you're a Christian? Wow, I would have never known the way that you act, you know, Enjoy life. Some of my favorite hashtags. Enjoy life, enjoy Jesus. Enjoy life, man. You only get a few moments and then this thing's over and that's it. Would you enjoy relationships, enjoy people, enjoy the life around you? Enjoy who you have. You don't know how much longer you're going to have them. Enjoy the scenario you've been put in today. I don't like it. I wish things would change. Hold on. Just enjoy it. You know, we work so hard to get out of this scenario. You know, so many pastors have told me, just enjoy these days, man. Set up and tear down and grinding through stuff and everything's hard. Just enjoy it, man. Just soak it in. Because there'll come a day when everything just works a lot more smooth and you just miss these days where everything's raw and everybody's all in because they really love and care about the church. They're not there to consume. They're there to pour out their lives for the glory of God. Jesus said, John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. If you don't have an abundant life and people can't see that, I question whether or not you even have life. Do you have it? Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Gracious. Be gracious. Be known as a gracious person as our Father is known as gracious. My final point here, I'll close with this. Jesus is the master chef. Little salt goes a long ways. Jesus is the master chef. He is placing us on the meat of this earth to preserve it. He is using us to flavor meals. You've been placed in the scenario you've been placed in to flavor that environment. And I hope you're not dumping too much salt on that, okay? Let's flavor well. Let's love well. Let's minister and serve well. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. We are His workmanship, created in Him for good works that He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christ has prepared us, the master chef, placed us and positioned us in certain places in this city, in certain places of life, to be a seasoning for this earth and a preservative. Jesus, in closing, was the ultimate salt which has saved our decaying flesh. He is the salt that has flavored our souls, man. There's nothing better than Christ. He is the living water that causes you to thirst no more. Rest and peace is found in Him and Him alone. Maybe you feel like you're decaying today, wasting away, identifying with the world a little too much. Would you let Christ preserve you? Would you let Him come and freshen things up? Let Him rub a bunch of salt all over you to preserve you? Would you let Him sprinkle a nice dash of salt on that meal to revive life and to bring forth flavor again in your life? We're going to go to the communion table right now. And we put extra salt in the elements. No, we didn't. We're going to the communion table as an opportunity to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus, asking Him to use us to be the salt of the earth. A little salt goes a long ways, and maybe there's no salt in your life. It's just being thrown to the wayside. Church, Legacy, please, don't waste your life. Don't waste this year. Would you choose to be the salt of the earth that Christ has called you to be? Would you choose to impact the people around you? Would you choose to be a preservative, not obnoxious, just enough to really minister, love, serve, and bless the environment around you? Would you be the truth, be the obedience in the atmosphere that Christ has placed you in? We're going to the communion table. We get to reflect on the bread, the body that was broken for us, that has set us free from sin. We need to stop living in that sin. You've been set free. Choose to be obedient. And then we need to go to the cup because, man, we need to recognize we've been forgiven of our sin through His blood and no other way. Acts 3:19 says this, "Repent therefore that times of refreshing may come in the presence of God." I pray that this meal that we partake together in would be so refreshing for you. So we're going to go before the Lord in prayer. We're going to get our hearts right, and then we're going to go to the communion table together. We'll close our service.